Good evening.
I count it a real pleasure to be here at Duluth Bible Church and teach the Word of God. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 35. Now, this message came basically out of some discouragement in my own life. We had some significant things in our country happen at the end of the year. January 6th, January 20th, in the first week of February, Canada shut down all cruise ships for a year and a half to come to Canada, which then affected Alaska. With that, I got very discouraged as a believer in Christ, as a minister of the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers. And so this week, actually a week from Friday, I turned 40. 40 years I will have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I kind of confess that even with that, I get discouraged. I don't know about you, but some things kind of tip over your apple cart and you get a little discouraged. And we had a guest at our church in Seward, Alaska, and he just kind of brushed over this story out of the Old Testament, the Shunammite woman and Elisha. And I went back and I read it over, and then I read it over, and then I listened to it on my Bible app. Then I read it again. Then I started to chew on it, and I now have a new hero in the faith. I don't even know her name. The Bible just calls her the Shunammite woman. So I hope tonight that this will be an encouragement to you as it has been to me, but I want to start in the New Testament, go over a couple of principles, then we'll go to the Old Testament. And I'll try and do this faster than the last time I did it. But we'll see. Would you please bow your head and we will ask our God to direct? Heavenly Father, we would like to acknowledge you in all our ways that you might direct our steps tonight, our paths, my words, and even the listening ear. Lord, your word is so awesome. Words can hardly describe what you have done for us in the gospel, in eternal security, through the word of God, our position in Christ. But just ask, like we just heard these 90-second testimonies, that we could be encouraged, Lord, to see what you do in a common individual like the Shunammite woman and what you do in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Again, I just want to allow you to use me to magnify our Savior and to encourage the saints here. So we ask this in our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read the last part of this chapter to start with. Now, there's a few very key words here that I'm going to point out, but please follow along as I'm reading the New King James Version. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In the midst of this book of Hebrews, there's an admonition and encouragement here by the author to the people who are listening. And basically, what he's saying is, don't hold back. Don't go back into spiritual ruin. You have need of great confidence, of endurance. You need faith. You need to believe. Because the end is a destruction of your soul, and it will not please God. So he starts off here, right in this passage, don't cast away your confidence. Now, we all have confidence, and our confidence is something we put our faith or our trust or our belief into. And over time, we have confidence. My brakes, I put confidence in. My car, I put confidence in. My government, I put very little confidence in. But it's part of a system that God has designed. And the more confidence we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, the more confidence we have in His Word, it says it has great reward. And I can attest, after 40 years of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, basically that's two-thirds of my life, because I was 20 years old when I became a believer in Christ, I was a mess. Mentally, emotionally, as a young man in the university system, I didn't know which way was up and which way was down, and what I didn't understand was how God had come into this world and formed it, had a perfect plan. Man has screwed it up. Satan has screwed it up. But yet in the end, His will shall be done. That's what verse 36 says. For you have need of endurance, so that after, right here, you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. These believers were drawing back. These believers were struggling because of persecution and difficulty. They had a Jewish orientation. They were going back to the law. They were going back to Moses. They were exalting angels. They were going back to Melchizedek as the priest. And the whole book is pointing us, Jesus Christ is it. Jesus Christ is better than angels. Jesus Christ created angels. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. We don't go back under the law. We've been freed from the law. And He says you need confidence. At any time in history of the United States of America, God's people need confidence. And you and I need to make a deliberate choice. I believe in my God. I believe in His Word. And it's a difficulty at times because marriages are breaking down. Institutions are breaking down. Churches are breaking down. One of the privileges I have in my role as a director is I go to different churches. There are many churches that I step foot in and I'm thinking when I walk out, oh my goodness, if they teach that every week like that, how can these people mature? How can they grow to the point where they're functional, usable tools in the hand of God? We need confidence. We don't want to draw back. We need endurance. We need to continue in the faith so that we can receive the promise. In verse 36, and yet a little while, Jesus Christ is going to come. He's not going to tarry. And the just shall live by faith. It's a statement of who we are. We are God's people in Jesus Christ. We've been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we are the justified ones, and we must live by faith and not draw back. God has no pleasure in a drawn back soul. When I turn my back on Him, He never turns His on me, and I go after the world, I go after the things of the flesh, it does not please our God. He has no pleasure in that. And now His grace is sufficient. His Spirit lives within me. I have all the grace resources to be a more than conqueror, Romans 8. I can have victory. But boy, there's a battle in my soul. Satan is against me. This system is against me. My sin nature is against me. Those are battles. That's why the true victory is death. I reckon myself to be dead indeed, unto the sin nature, unto Satan, unto this world system, and alive unto God. And I have to do that in a 40-year period thousands of times because my mind drifts, I get discouraged, my sin nature starts to take over, and nope, I'm going back, Lord. I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to hold on. I just need You, Lord. Sometimes there are tears of misery and crying and hurt and whatever. Otherwise, it's victory. Nope, I'm going to turn to You, Lord. Those compliments really are deflections. You get the credit. You get the glory. So we go back to that. And look at the last verse of 10. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. It literally means a place of destruction. And it's our soul, our second tense Christian life. If we draw back after we're a believer in Christ, we're going to have soul damage. But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Right there, we have the entire Christian body on earth. Some draw back into spiritual destruction. Others endure. Others have confidence. Others, because of the discouragement or difficulty or pressure or persecution in their life, keep on keeping on by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we get to chapter 11, he says, faith is the only thing. That's what we're really enduring in. I was meditating on this here recently, and I thought, every one of us gets a different set of genetic cards when we're born into this world. God dishes out genetics because of history, because of where we're born and so forth. He gives different talents to each and every, different genders, male and female. And that has been in question recently. But really, God says it. I believe it. It's very specific. Now, with those sets of opportunities, talents, genetics, and whatever, what is the common denominator? Faith. Every one of us has a volition. Every one of us are going to be held accountable with the knowledge of the truth that we've received, with the opportunities we've been given. And this woman, the Shunammite woman, is a common individual. She's got some recognition because she's put to practice some of the common traits that she has. But she doesn't even get a name in the Bible. And yet God uses her as a great example for me, and I hope for you, to be able to say, yes, it is worth it to keep trusting the Lord in good times and in bad times. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, Hebrews, he says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now right here in this pulpit, there's substance. It's solid. The invisible realm only becomes substance when we grasp a hold of it by faith. And I cannot jump into you and push your believe, confidence, trust button. Only you can do that. That's the common denominator. The great reward we will receive is not because we did great things for God. No, I trusted Him in good times. I trusted Him in bad times. I trusted Him in poor health. I trusted Him in good health. I trusted Him in young age. I trusted Him in old age. In fact, the hardest thing is to keep on keeping on in your older age. The waste of the United States is all these people who go on cruise ships. That's an application. It's the experience and the wisdom. And our families are split apart, and they're distanced, and that wisdom and everything isn't being transferred into our children and grandchildren like it was as apprentices in years past. Partly, I think, our older generation thinks, I just want to kick back and coast off into my easy golden years. Well, trying to pass on a little bit with our grandchildren last night, I said, we need to pray now, boys. Had four of the grandsons together in bed last night. And okay, now, what do we need to pray about? And I encouraged them to say some things. And then, I said, Cyrus mentioned while we were brushing our teeth that his teacher is going to go on maternity leave. And I said, we need to pray for his teacher because she's not going to be here because she's going to have a baby. And the middle one, Elisha, had been brushing teeth with Cyrus, and he goes, yeah, she's going on eternity leave. And Cyrus goes, no, maternity leave, you know. And we prayed together, but, you know, I thought about that later on, eternity leave. Isn't that going to be good? I can't wait. I want to go on eternity leave, right? But in the meantime, the one thing that can please God is that I keep on trusting Him, believing Him, putting my confidence in Him through thick and thin, hardship and good days. Excitation, it's, yay, it's a good day. Or, man, oh, this is hard, I want to quit. Verse 5, please, of 11. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? He had substance in his life with the eternal things. Verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. In application, Enoch was walking by faith in his God, and it pleased him. And it's impossible for Scott Johnson, the Shunammite woman, and any believer in Duluth Bible Church to please God without faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, I'm convicted every time I read that, because sometimes I don't really diligently seek the Lord. 40 years with education at Duluth Bible Church, I've learned a lot over the pulpit. I've learned a lot in the teaching of God's Word. And sometimes it's like I coast on that knowledge. Shame on me. But still, diligently seek Him. Think about one thing that you've diligently sought in the last month. What have you diligently sought? Fishing season coming, okay, rummage sale season coming, cleaning the house. Diligent, putting in some effort into this. What God wants from us is to be diligent just in walking with Him, knowing Him, trusting Him, because without it, He cannot be pleased. Just think, Scott Johnson, the Shunammite woman, every average Joe believer can get an applause from God. I am pleased with you. You delight me today, Scott, because you are trusting me. Now, to me, that's pretty significant because as you understand God and who He is and His character, the awesomeness that my words can hardly describe Him, and He says, I am delighted when you have confidence in me. I was reviewing the men's notes from the Man of God conference. I read through most of Judges here recently. My goodness, what did they do? They cast away their confidence. They went after idolatry. They went after the common religion of the time, the worship of the time. That's it. And it was a total disaster. God brought judgment upon them. What I'm going to ask you now to do is to turn, if you would, with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to go over a couple things here. By faith, God's people can spiritually thrive during all circumstances. I believe that. We can spiritually thrive. Doesn't mean our physical circumstances, but much of Paul's writings were written from prison. Stephen, the judges, Jesus Christ Himself, they thrived spiritually under very difficult circumstances. Now, how often and under what which circumstances can you say, by faith, it is well? Okay, I'm trusting you, Lord, therefore I can say it's okay. It's well. I'm trusting you. Now, at the end of chapter 11, we have a reference there. And I believe the Shunammite woman is recorded. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. We're going to see that in 2 Kings 4. And I think if they had written her name in there, it would have said, by faith, the Shunammite woman saw her son raised from the dead when she said, it is well. Her heart was in great distress, but she could still say, it is well, it's okay. She had an eye on her Savior. In those days, she didn't know His name. She didn't have the details. The Lord. She had a holy man of God who was a prophet at the time, who Elisha ministered throughout the area. But she was a woman of faith. And she was an example for us, recorded in the Scriptures, that this individual pleased God by faith even when her son died. Now, the message today is about the Christian life. But I need to say what we heard from the testimonies earlier about the gospel. Because if you're here today and you've never put your confidence, your faith, your belief, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I'm going to say after this does not apply to you. You need to become a believer in Jesus Christ. First verse I like to share is the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We contributed to the formula, our sin. And the wages, God says, the payment of that sin is death. From the day Adam and Eve sinned, they would die. One sin caused death in the garden and death in the race, and that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that death has passed on to all men, to me, to us, through Adam, through the race. But God says, I'm going to give eternal life as a free gift because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The Old Testament was a picture. They were saved on a credit card. They were saved by credit because it was the coming Messiah who was going to pay for the sins, but the animals were a covering to keep the judgment of God off of them and open the door for them to have fellowship with God, even though they were sinners. On a daily basis, these sins were offered, and on occasion, like the temple, the day they christened the temple, I can't think of the word right now, but anyways, they had thousands of sacrifices before God to honor him. John 3:16, 40 years ago, this was the verse that Dennis Roxer, he wasn't even a pastor then, it was the first day he ever spoke in Duluth, he shared this verse after the Bible study. He said there was five parts. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, by his grace, gave his Son, Jesus Christ, in love. He died so that I wouldn't perish. I could have eternal life. And my one thing I had to do was believe. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I can remember at 20 years old, a college student being explained this verse saying, that is so profound. That is amazing. I've never heard anything like this before. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Thursday night. The Bible study was downtown Duluth. And it was April 23rd, and I trusted in him, and I was saved that day. But I was very, very naive and new, and there was many struggles and many trials and many failures before I could have success in my Christian life. But from that point on, I had security, eternal security. I would never perish. The one thing we have to remember, though, is that it's not of works. Because when I came into that Bible study, I thought good people went to heaven and bad people went to hell. I had no comprehension of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when people come to God with baptism, giving their life to Christ, doing some work, turning, repenting of all their sins, that is not God's grace salvation. That is still a works-based system. We must come with open hands, nothing in our hands, but receive the Christ as our Savior, Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I like it. It's not of myself. It's nothing I do. Therefore, I can't lose it. It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. Not of works. I don't look back on something I did. I remember that day. It was a foggy day, April 23rd, 1981. I trusted in Jesus Christ. And I knew I was saved, but I doubted for a while too because I practiced some of those things. But tonight, if you're here and you've never put your confidence, your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, I appeal to you. It's as simple as believing in him and believing the promise that God has given you eternal life. Now, you should be right now in 2 Kings chapter 4 and the Shunammite woman. My title says Shunammite Rewarded. By faith, this godly woman starts out this passage by serving Elisha, just like you and I are called to serve one another. I'd like to read the first couple verses here. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." Now this Shunammite woman is ministering to Elijah in a physical need. She is seeing the importance of ministering, serving, assisting, helping, showing hospitality to this man of God. Now look at the first little phrase there in verse 8. Now it happened one day. It happened one day. Isn't that our life? April 23rd, 1981, I went to a Bible study because of a young girl from the university. No idea why I was going except I wanted to get to know her. And I heard the gospel. And I got saved. And it happened to be one day. We get news some days. Things happen in a day. God works in our days. It's really interesting because the first phrase in verse 18 is, and the child grew. Now it happened one day. See, episodes come in our lives. And when we have an episode, what does the Lord want us to do? Trust Him. Turn to Him. Believe in Him. Pray to Him. Walk by faith in Him. Now you see, she is called a notable woman from Shunem. Notable could indicate wealthy. She could be important, could be reputable. She was someone who most of the people knew around there for some significant reason. Now, I like what she says there, persuaded him to eat. Reminds me of my wife's grandmother, okay, Paulina Rousey, and she would say, manja, manja, come, eat, eat. And you had pasta and pasta and pasta and bread to eat at her house. But isn't that the way? People are hesitant, you know. Well, I don't know if I really want to come over to you. I probably shouldn't come over to your house after church. No, come. Come on over. Come. Hospitality. Come. Spend some time with us. You as a mature believer in Christ, you see the need. You're walking with your God, and there's a little bit of a persuasion here. She saw a need. She pursued it. And then look what she does with her husband here. She even goes a little bit further, and she says, said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Isn't that the way, ladies? Just a little change in the house. Can we just put on a little addition, sweetheart? Shouldn't take you more than a day or two. I mean, these little rooms, they take a lot. But let us put it on. Now, that doesn't note that the Shunammite woman wasn't participating. She was probably working very hard. But a small upper room on the wall. She wanted to show respect to her holy man that she was getting to know, a way that he could come and relax. Do you know when you minister to men of God or women of God or others who sacrifice and serve, it's huge to them. They're focused on serving others, serving the Word of God, studying the Word of God. And when you come alongside and you help them, that's a huge thing. By the grace of God, people have helped me over the years, and I'm very thankful when that happens. It's a way of expressing your appreciation, your thankfulness. How does she meet the needs? Food, shelter, place of relaxation, a lamp, and with respect, please, to her husband. I like this. Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us. Please, let us make a small upper room. You'll see, this woman is a very respectful woman. She is just like Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3, who called her husband Abraham Lord, and she respected God, she trusted the Lord, and so she was a holy woman who served in respect her husband. Now, the one another's we have all around us. I am observing that the local church that's serving Jesus Christ and preaching the Bible and the gospel is becoming a greater and greater oasis for us. The world out there is getting nastier. It's getting uglier. When you come to church, I mean, I was out front with some of my old friends before the service. It was sweet. One of them said, just like the old days. A lot of us were gathered around out there, fellowshipping before the service. This is an oasis for us. The one another's, be kind, love, forgive, bear one another's burdens, endure, pray for one another. It's wonderful when someone says, I'm praying for you. And then they check up on you. How's it going? I want to go with you in prayer. That's a great, great one another, to bear others' burdens. You know, you as a member of a local church will take your turn in hardship and difficulty. And if a church is functioning the way God has designed, one ministers to me in my hardship, then I come through it, or I get back on track, and then I can minister to another one, and to another one. When we got married, we got all these gifts. I thought, this is wonderful, all these gifts. What I didn't know is they were just loans. Because everybody else got married, and all their children got married, and we've had so many presents and gifts that we've bought over the years, and it's just a loan. We get our household started, and we get on track. Well, we can now help out and pay. This one another's is so beautiful, and she illustrates it in a great way. She perceives the need. But look at this statement, holy man of God in verse 9. I know that this is a holy man of God. Do you know Dennis Roxer is a holy man of God? Do you know that Tom Stiegel is a holy man of God? Do you know Kurt Witzig is a holy man of God? Is that your conviction? Is that your established confidence? Now, I've worked enough with all of them that they're not perfect. And they would say, neither is Scott Johnson. However, I will not judge their motives. I have seen year after year after year faithful sacrifice for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the church and the blessing and benefit of the individuals in this assembly. She recognized, holy man, this was one of the true prophets. This guy is the real deal at a time when Israel and Judah were having struggles and the kings were going astray and you couldn't find hardly a holy man in the whole country. But this man is traveling around demonstrating God's will and word and people were affected. You have to have that type of a conviction if you're going to sit underneath an assembly. We had some friends a long time ago in the Duluth Bible Church, fellow believers in Christ. They started to murmur and complain. I said to my wife, they're going to leave. Took 4 years, but they left. You can't sit here and murmur and complain in your heart about the holy men of God who teach you the Word of God. I encourage you, get it right in your heart or before the individual, wherever you're having a heart, get it right so you can sit in comfort and listen to them and participate in the glorious local church and the one another's. Now, what's interesting, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 11:1 that says, cast your bread upon the water, Ecclesiastes 11:1, and it will return to you many days. That's what the illustration is with these wedding gifts or shower gifts or so forth. You cast your bread, it comes back to you. When you serve, not to that you serve to get, but it comes back to you. Do you know, I have put it into practice, and I believe it 100%, it is better to give than to receive. As you grow in love in your heart, and it says, love one another with a pure heart fervently, it's the sensation of love is very good. The new man, the Holy Spirit, energizes you with love. Love, joy, peace, first three fruits. But it is better to give than to receive. So she's giving. They're building an addition on their house, and to this day we call it the prophet chambers. And when people give to you, you sense that love, and you respond usually with some type of an appreciation. Nowadays we're losing the thank you notes. I don't know if you've noticed. You don't get a thank you note as often as you used to do. My mother chewed me out when I was a young boy on my birthday, and I didn't send thank you notes to my relatives. Oh, I can still see the look on her face. And my mother-in-law is one of the best at giving thank you notes. And we try and practice that. We try to teach it with our children, too. But just a simple expression of appreciation. What is his thank you note? We're down on verse 11 here. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay down there. Now, are you walking in his sandals? He's laying down there. He's got his head back. He's in the prophet chambers. The window's open. The air's passing through. He's been in dusty battles for weeks and he finally comes to this place and he's sitting there relaxing and he's thinking, man, did she ever bless us? Verse 12. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, You have been concerned for us. What is that? Love. You have loved us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak to on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my people. Now, you know how people joke about the fact that they make God their genie? We've got to rub the little lamp. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, give me that. Oh, God, I need this. Please, God, give me that. Here you've got the holy man of God in your house, and he says, what do you want? I will make a request to the king. I will talk to the commander of the army. What do you want? Smite that neighbor of mine over there. I am so tired of them. Would you take care of them? Well, I could sure use some property and grow a big more crops. I could be wealthier and I could be, you know, I'd really like a permit so that I could have the business and overtake over there. What does she say? Now you got to read into the words. What does she say here? I dwell among my own people. You know what I put in my margin there? Contentment. This woman has an opportunity to get just about anything in the country here, and she says, I'm fine. I dwell among my own people. I don't need powerful influence. I don't need anything. I'm satisfied. What did Paul say in prison? Chapter 4 of Philippians. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 40 years, I am still learning contentment. When those cruise ships were not coming to Alaska, I asked myself, sitting all alone at that mission, why am I in Alaska? 15 months, there's not going to be a cruise ship. Okay, God, I came to Alaska. We've been here, and I started to get inverted, look at myself, started to struggle. I had a few weeks there that it was really hard in my Christian walk. Now, I didn't go to the clinic for a visit. I don't think I was clinically depressed, but I was very low. I was discouraged. There was, again, national things that were going on, ministry things going on. In January, we usually spend a lot of time alone in Alaska, just transitioned back from visiting in Minnesota. And it's like, man. And you know what? I wasn't like this, contentment. I struggled with contentment. But this story right here has helped me a lot. Because here, the man of God is trying to get her to respond to this invitation and help her. And she says, no, I dwell in a place with my people. I'm content. Wow. I can learn a lot from this godly woman. Now you might say, you got all that out of there? Well, under the circumstances, she could have requested a lot. And she says, nope, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm contented. That's a place where I want to be on a regular basis. So here, Elisha is trying to help her, trying to go before the authorities to bless her in some way. So what can we learn from this godly woman's character? She has matured. This is a virtue in her soul. First, she's loving and seeing needs. Secondly, she's not trying to get from it. She could have been rewarded greatly, and she says, no, I'm really good. Life, God just has been working in my life, and I'm just fine. Now, I would encourage you, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For I have brought nothing into this world, and is certain I will take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Godliness with contentment. That's living high off the hog, the spiritual hog in contentment. Now, again, this woman is serving and ministering, but guess what? She has an opportunity here in verse 14. Look what it says. So he said then, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and then he said, this is the first time Elisha speaks to her, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So he decides that she needs a son. Now, culturally, that's a great blessing. Barrenness was a shame. And also, a son was social security for her. When they get old, they would have someone who could work and still provide for them. They didn't have stimulus checks. They didn't have social security through the government. And so your family basis and cohesiveness offered a great security for you. And in fact, when people became believers in Christ, that was one of the difficulties, because they're ostracized from the family, which then took away their social security in their old age. That's why God kept saying throughout history, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for your needs in a supernatural way." She had a good relationship with her God, with her husband, with a stranger, a man of God who traveled. She got to know, she served him. She had a reputation in the community. We can learn a lot from this woman and her godly character. Now, in Duluth, Minnesota, it's a little bit easier to hide than it is in Seward. We have about 3,000 people in the winter. Those are your basic residents. We have one main drag right through the city. You have one school at each age. You have a few community shopping areas and so forth. So it takes a while to get a reputation, and you can ruin it in a day because of the travel around. This woman was reputable. She had established herself. She had been used of God already with Elisha. And now he blesses her. But guess what? Sometimes things are imposed upon us, and she has a great trial. She navigates a difficult trial in her life by faith. Now, did she ask for this child? No, it was imposed upon her. God said through the prophet, "I'm going to give you a son." All right? Now, she was delighted. We can't really see clearly in all the words here, but the indication of in verse 16 is, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Don't tell me such good news and not come through with it. A son for me with an old husband, not a chance to have a child, and yet I've been barren. This is a great delight." But look what happens here very soon. The trials and hardships and difficulties sometimes are imposed upon us, and we had nothing to do with them. God has a very specific way how he wants us to handle trials. Now, we're going to come right back here, but let's just go to James. I know you know James chapter 1 if you've been at Duluth Bible Church, but let's read James chapter 1, a few verses, and we'll see the principles that we want to follow in a trial, a difficult hardship. Now again, because of Satan, because of this curse that's on the world, because of other human beings who are sinners, because of our own dumb decisions or foolishness or just accidents, we have imposed upon us hardships and difficulties, even the government or persecution from religion. When they come, verse 2 of James 1 says this, "My brethren," those are Christians, "count it all joy." This is a mathematical formula. Put it into your account as joy. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials," whatever they are. They're various. They could be anything. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, if I'm a weightlifter or an exerciser, and the more I exercise my physical body, I'm going to have endurance, I'm going to have strength, I'm going to have abilities, okay? This is the same principle in the spiritual realm with our faith and with trials. And he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. That means fully fitted out, lacking nothing. So our faith gets tested through the trials. Remember, we all get a different card, set of cards, set of genetics, set of abilities, set of intellect. Wherever we were plopped down in a soul and a body on the face of the earth over the timeline of history, God says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to have confidence in me during your trials. It will produce endurance. Romans chapter 5 says the same thing. When we exercise this, we get endurance or patience. But let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given you. As you're exercising faith, pray, talk to your God, walk with him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. When you're asking for wisdom, don't doubt, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's all over the place. For let not that man suppose that he will receive any wisdom from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We'll stop right there in verse 8. So, we will have trials, hardships, difficulty imposed upon us for whatever various reason. We don't agree with them many times. We struggle with them. We reject them, but they're imposed upon us. The word impose means to force upon. It means to put upon us, to bring it about by authority or force. This is not something that we have chosen, not something that we would ever choose maybe, but God has allowed it in his super intending providence and sovereignty. And he allows us to go through it for good, our good, endurance, spiritual moxie, strength, diversity. Now, I'm one of those foolish people who raise their hand a lot. Oh, you know, I'll help you. I'll do that. Sometimes it's a little bit selfish because I want to learn a skill or whatever, but I've tried not to hold back because of difficulty or hardship. Sometimes it's my adventurous spirit or whatnot. Others, they never put their hand up. You have to almost push them along or encourage them. Come on, come on, come on. No, 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 come on. Well, when you do raise your hand, you're going to expose yourself oftentimes to difficult situations or hardships. I remember second or third trip to Myanmar. I'm on about number 20 right now. Hopefully there's another one. But on about trip number 3, someone came up to my wife and I and said, boy, I'm sure glad you're going, because I sure wouldn't want to go. Oh, that would be awful over there. And they talked about the circumstances and situations. And it really struck me afterwards. I thought, well, I believe it's the will of God, but I don't want to govern my life by convenience, by comfort, by only the things that aren't hard for me. As a warning to parents, don't relieve the pressure off your children under all these circumstances. They need to be able to learn to bear burdens, to carry the weight, to learn to trust God. Now, I'm not saying put them in a hardship where they're going to die. I'm saying don't do everything for them. And by doing that, they get stronger. Take out the dishes. Do the laundry. Do these types of things. Oh, you got in trouble for that? Well, it was yours. You go and talk to the neighbor. I can remember having to do that with one of our children. You know. Somebody wrecked my car one time and I said, no, you take care of it. I'm busy right now. You bear that burden. So forth. You let others feel the pressure, because actually it's good for them. And God has allowed trials. Now, I also have here 1 Peter chapter 1. I have Job chapter 1. Everything was imposed upon Job by the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, when I hear that, I think, what would the Lord say about Scott Johnson? Don't touch Scott. He'll cave in with one little difficulty. All we do is take the cruise ships away and he's ready to cry like a baby. These difficulties can be very good for our character, for God's glory, to be an example. what the Shunammite woman is about to go through has encouraged my heart multiple times. As I've read and studied and chewed and reread and studied and chewed and shared this story. This has been one of two or three things out of the Old Testament and a few principles of my position and being a conqueror that has really brought me back out of discouragement and said, well, I'm in Alaska until the Lord tells me I'm not to be in Alaska. And while I'm there, I want to make the most of every opportunity I can and not always listen to the call of the wild and go fishing, right? Back to the Shunammite woman, please. Second Kings chapter 4, we pick it up here in verse 18. She conceives, she brings forth a child, and in verse 18 it says, and the child grew. Now it happened one day. Remember I mentioned that before? And an episode happens. And it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. So I'm guessing between 3 and 5, no more than 8 years, this young boy goes out. He isn't working, but he goes out. He's communicating with his dad. He's given permission to run out to the field. He's out there with the reapers. Verse 19, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. The great blessing from the Lord through Elisha has now become a great burden. Now it happened one day. These things happen to us, don't they? Personally, I wish it didn't, but it does. We are in a world system that has days that bring on incredible difficulties. Alaska is a place of hardship. I've heard so many stories. Just recently, it's been the worst winter since we've been there as far as snow and conditions on the highway. Seward and Anchorage. Anchorage is the hub of all the activity and commerce and everything, so you go back and forth during the wintertime. A load of fish was being hauled out of Seward up the hill, and at the top of the hill he was rounding a long curve, and I've almost hit the guardrail on that curve before, and he was loaded down with fish, and it was 4 to 6 inches of snow on the ground. He got sideways, and a Honda Pilot T-boned him. And he went right under the truck. The guy died instantly. He was on his way to Seward. And it happened on a day that I was traveling. These things happen, my friends. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has equipped us with what we need in order to be strengthened in the Lord and go through the trial. Even though it's been imposed upon us. Excuse me. I missed this one point. Does God have the right to impose this upon me? Yes, he does. He owns me. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to continue when we have a great hardship or a great victory in the same way every single day. How do you handle a trial? The same way you handled yesterday. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you walk by faith in what you have, putting on the whole armor of God. You have the Holy Spirit. God's grace will be sufficient for me. And these things, we need to go back to the Christian life. My position in Christ, I'm walking with Him by faith. I have all the resources I need. I'm communicating with my God. I can only imagine Paul. He went through, I'm sure, ups and downs in prison, ups and downs with his beatings, ups and downs with his shipwreck, all these hardships. He wasn't surfboarding it every day through those things. He had his hardships. That's why he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to cry out to the Lord, just like the Lord had to cry out to his heavenly Father on the eve of his crucifixion. And he said, take this cup away from me, if at all possible, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So, in Matthew chapter 6, I summarize that whole passage where it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus is encouraging the people. Therefore, I say to you, Scott, Do not worry about your life. Why do you worry, O you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you, Scott, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about. I summarize this section in just a few specific imperatives and principles here, and it's the same. These, over and over, we practice this. Okay, Lord, I'm worrying about this, but I give that over to your care. I give that over to your sufficient grace, and I'm going to take the next step of faith. I don't know exactly what to do about Gambia. We want to go over there and teach Revelation, second section. But, Lord, we don't know. We're going to prepare, and you're going to have to open or close the door. This is our life. So God, again, through the trial, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, I am with you. He gives us the Word of God, sufficient grace, the Holy Spirit, prayers, fellow believers. They're important, fellow believers. Pastors, teachers. Now, this woman did not have the Holy Spirit indwelled in her. She didn't have a copy of the Word of God. What is she going to do? She'll dial 911. Woo, 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 woo. They'll bring a helicopter in just like that. No. What is she going to do? What is she going to do? He's come in from the fields. You know, you and I can say, how could this ever happen? I heard stories in Southeast Asia, and I can't remember what it was, but it was something like bacterial or something, meningitis. And two sisters, 1 year apart at the same age, died. They screamed because their heads hurt so much. Their mother embraced them and took care of them. And by the next morning, there was blood from their ears and their nose, and they died. Mother almost didn't make it. She was very depressed for a period of time. She came out of it over time, but it was a hardship. 2 years in a row, her two little daughters at the age of six died in less than 24 hours. These things happen. It happens. So, a godly woman, what is she going to do? What is she going to do? Look at verse 18, please. Verse 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Where was God? Where was God at this time? He was there. Well, wait now. Did he do this? I'd never say God did it. I would say he allowed it. Death is part of the curse. The day you eat, you shall die. And that death has been passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And guess what? We don't know when our death day is. Some is very young, in the womb. Some is just outside the womb. Some is at young age. Some is at old age. Some is over 100 years old. Some is because of accidents. But we will die. But where's God? He's there giving his only begotten Son. He's there watching over his people. He's there holding on to that thermostat and raising it when needed and backing it off when necessary. And he says, I want your faith to grow. Will you be rewarded by enduring, simply trusting me through the difficulty? So God is there. He's walking with them. The key, though, is our thinking, isn't it? I cashed in on my thinking because of trials 2 months ago. And I struggled, but thankfully, I believe by the grace of God, I was strengthened. Lord, you're my Savior. You've got this. I'm trusting in you, Lord. I do love you. We got to go back to humility and grace and love and patience. And beware that we aren't always saying, why me? Why me? I hate this. Bitterness develops, resentment, different things in our souls. We need to guard against that. And by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, with the instruction of the Word of God, we can take sides against our flesh. Nope, I'm not going to let my mind go there. You know, there are many Republican Christians who hate Democrats, who hate the liberals, who hate this. I don't think that's a good posture. Do I like some of the policies that are being formed by our present administration? No. But I don't want to be hating individuals for whom Christ died. I want to still be available to Democrat, Republican, Independent, atheist, whoever, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you build that in your heart. It comes out. It comes out quickly. And you go, where did that come from? Well, you nurtured it sometimes. We allowed that. I'll ask myself at times, who am I bitter towards right now? Who am I bitter towards? In my heart, put all away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all wrath and malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. We don't want that in our hearts. So just beware. Sometimes we're angry at God and we don't even know it because we're angry at the circumstances. Who did they beat up Israel in the wilderness? Moses, right? They couldn't beat up God. Moses and Aaron and... So beware. Your anger towards God might be being taken out to individuals or systems or whatever. Now, there is righteous indignation and so forth. But now, how does this woman wisely navigate her situation? We're going to go kind of fast here. But in verse 21, it says this, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.'" She quickly makes some physical provision and then seeks godly help. She is first going to take care of the son. Now remember, put the sandals on of the Shunammite woman. She's seated there. The child has come in with the servant, laid him on her lap. She's there, stroking him, probably putting a cool rag on his head. And he's sitting there, and he's going, and he's going, and he expires in her arms. This gift from God, what am I going to do? She goes to the man of God's prophet chambers, lays him on his bed, probably because it's the most private place in their house, puts him there, and then goes to the one source that she could find help, she believes. She's going to wear that I may run to the man of God and come back. She called to her husband, "Please send me one of the young men," verse 22, "and the donkeys." "And one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." Now I see this respect. "Please, let me go. Let me go, and I might come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? Is it neither the new moon nor the Sabbath?" And she said, "It is well." Now, I think what's happening here is she is in such a hurry, she doesn't take any time to explain to her husband what's going on. Now, I don't know why. I don't know the dynamics. Every marriage has its own dynamics. But she's basically saying, "I'm going to the holy man and I'm coming back." Why are you going? It's not the Sabbath. It's not a holy. It's not a festival. Why would you go to him? "I'm going." And you know what she says? She says, "It is well." It is well. It has the essence. Some translations in the newer say it's okay. The old King James says it shall be well, but it's fine. And it has the essence of peace down in there. I'm at peace. It's okay. It's okay. It is well. And this is the phrase that I've held on to mostly over this period of time through this woman. It is well. Can I say that under my circumstances? As I hover in my God's perspective, okay, Scott, you're just one intersection in a time period, in such a small time period. You're so insignificant, Scott. You're one of 7 billion, yet Christ loves you. You're now seated in the heavenlies with him. Is it well? Can I say it's well? Is my God with me? Is he watching over you? Is he providing for me? Yeah, it's well. I don't like the way some of the things are going, but it's well. I can receive it from the hand of my God at this very moment. This happened on a certain day. I can take it from my God. She does. And she says this. She took her son, brought him up to her mother, sat him on her knees at noon. He died. And she said, "It is well." Now we're going to see in just a second, she'll be able to say it's well a second time. Now what is she doing? She's making provision, physical provision at this point. That's all she can do for her son. And she's going to run to the man of God and come back. Verse 23. Oh, wait, we just read that, and she said, "It is well." Verse 24. "Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive, and go forward. Do not slacken in the pace for me, unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now, the best I can recollect, it's at least 30 miles away. Okay? It's a long ride on a donkey. Don't slow up. Keep going. Several hours probably to get there. Okay? She's on her way to the man of God on Mount Carmel. Middle of verse 25. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." By faith, she could say, "It's okay. It is well." Now, my imagination is Gehazi and Elisha are up higher on Mount Carmel. She's coming up the road, coming up the trail. She's with the donkey. She's moving fast. In some way, he knows who she is. And he's going, "What's up? What's up? Why is she coming to us? Go, Gehazi, check it out. What's going on with her?" Now, you remember the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Horatio Spafford wrote the song after his son died, after the Chicago fire destroyed all of his property, after he decided to send his wife and four daughters on a trip to Europe, and he was going to follow in the following month. And on that trip, they hit an iceberg and all perished except his wife. In fact, I think one of their servant women also drowned on that trip. She sent back a telegraph, "I alone have survived," basically. And when he traveled about a couple weeks later, a month later, when he went over the same spot, he penned this song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." What? Wait, no. "Peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, good, difficult, sorrows, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet," another source of our miseries and trials and hardship, "though trials should come, let this blessed assurance," confidence, control, "that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul, it is well, it is well." So this has been a real challenge for me. In whatever circumstance, I can turn to my God and say, "It's well. I know you've got this, Lord. I know you've got a purpose in this. I'm going to trust you through this. I don't want to cast away my confidence. I want to endure through this. I'm going to hold to you by faith the best I know how, and I'm going to take another step of faith." So what happens here? She takes urgent actions. She goes with the baby. Excuse me. She goes with the baby upstairs, and or the young boy. Now she takes off, and the man of God now takes over at this point. Verse 27. "Oh, is it 8 o'clock? Shame on me. It's the first time I checked it." I'm going to wrap it up here real quickly. I am so sorry. "Now, when it came to pass, the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' So she said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I say, not, do not deceive me?'" In other words, she didn't want to grieve, and she has. Verse 29, "Then he said to Gehazi, 'Let yourself, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child,'" and so forth. I can't continue. I'm too late. But she intercedes right now to the man of God. He intercedes for her. He's going to pray about it. He's going to take care of it. Going to relate to this woman in very kindness, even though Gehazi wants to yank her off of him. Sends Gehazi. Then he prays. The top of verse 33. "And he went in, therefore, to the prophet's chamber, shut the door behind the two of them," that's the little boy, "and he prayed to the Lord." He prayed to the Lord. We need to stay connected with our God in these hardships. Always. The Lord delivers the baby from death, and the woman worships, gives thanks, and takes the child. What I have learned from this is that there's a lot of circumstances that I can say it is well because I'm thinking the way my God is thinking, because I'm depending upon my God through the circumstance and the situation. And by the grace of God, He will provide just enough what we need to go through the trial and to strengthen our faith, and then He can be magnified and He can be honored and glorified, and others can be encouraged by us enduring and keeping on, keeping on. So, Pastor Tom, what do you want me to do? Okay. Yeah, I apologize. So, it was imposed upon you, my long message. Let's really talk to our God, okay? Oh, Father in heaven, we delight to see things like this in the Scriptures, that You work in common individuals' lives. And You love us so much. You gave Christ. You watch over us. You never leave us. You provide every needed grace. Thank You. Pray for the leadership here at DBC, that You would guide and direct with them at this time of COVID and stress and this point in history. Pray for their wisdom, Lord, their perseverance. Pray for the saints, Lord, that together we would one another strive, that we would serve one another and love one another. And Lord, as You open up doors of ministry, may we walk through by faith and serve. May You provide those opportunities, Lord. And Lord, thank You for Gambia. Thank You for Kenya. Thank You for the Zambia. And all these open doors, we pray Your word would go forth. For Samuel in Asia, guide and direct with the hardships there. Unbelievable stories coming forth. Lord, for the cruise ships and industry and so forth, we just want to trust You and be faithful through the summer. Whatever opportunities You provide, just guide and direct. Thank You again now for the saints, Lord. Thank You for our Savior. You are our object of confidence and trust and faith. And we thank You for Your love that You've shown us in dying for our sins. It's in Your name I pray.